Great. She could just keep on and I'll just listen to her. Good to see everyone after a long break. Happy to be here. And I want to ask you this morning, how many of you like action adventure movies or novels? They're fun, aren't they? Sometimes we read real serious things, but we like a break with action and excitement. And I thought, who doesn't like intrigue, secret plots, shipwrecks, miraculous escapes from jail, earthquakes, stoning, hundreds coming to Christ, many new churches being built, healings, and preaching in front of kings and queens, and even getting bit by a poisonous snake? Doesn't that make for a good movie? Can you just picture all of that? Well, you name it, and Acts has it. It's one of my favorite books, and it's called The Acts of the Early Church or The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's true. When I used to read to my son Dave all the time stories, he'd always say, "Is it true? Is it true?" And when we read the Bible, I could always say, "Yes, this is true." We studied the first part of Acts last semester, and most of you were here. And so, as Christina said, we're going to continue with the second half. And so I'm going to do an overview this morning of the second half, but I'm also going to just give some reminders of the first part, because if you're like me, you might have forgotten a few things. So it was written by Luke, who was a physician, and he also wrote the Gospel of Luke, so it's sort of a continuation of his gospel. When Jesus was crucified, what happened? These disciples that had followed him for 3 years all ran away from him, and one of the main leaders, Peter, denied Jesus. And we find them at the end of the Gospels, hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews. And as they were there, all of a sudden, Jesus just appeared. Another great movie moment, wouldn't that be? Can you imagine them? And he said, "Peace be with you." And I thought, here they didn't know for sure if he had risen. And there he was with them. And I just love that picture. But then he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This was a new commission to them, and I'm sure they didn't fully understand it. So Acts starts out reiterating that theme of a new ministry. And if you remember, Acts 1:8 is sort of a key verse to the whole book of Acts, which says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in first Jerusalem, then all Judea and Samaria, and thirdly, to the ends of the earth." It's a threefold commission, and we're going to see this fulfilled as we study the whole book of Acts. So after Jesus says these things to him, another great movie scene, he's out somewhere, and they're watching him, and the clouds hide him. He just goes up in the air, and the clouds hide him out of their sight. And what a start to the disciples' ministry. The next exciting event that happens is the day of Pentecost, and it's 50 days over the Passover, so there's thousands of people that have come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And the disciples are all in a room, and all of a sudden, tongues of fire come down upon them. Now, wouldn't that be a scene in a movie? And we understand, and they were able to speak in foreign languages. And people were from all over that spoke foreign languages, and they could hear these men that weren't educated speaking their language. And they were amazed. And then Peter gets up, Peter, who had denied Jesus, now full of the Spirit, preaches an amazing sermon, and 3,000 people believe in that day. Again, you got to think of it. What if we were there and you saw 3,000? What if 3,000 new people came to Grace this Sunday? What would we do? It would be amazing. Shortly after that, Peter and John healed a lame man who had been lame from birth, and people knew it. And he got up and was running around, and people were rejoicing and excited. And as any good story has it, there have to be villains. And the villains arrived in the form of Jewish leaders who were jealous of all the attention Peter and John were getting. Instead of enjoying the miracle, their jealousy robbed them of that joy, which jealousy does, and they threw Peter and John into jail. And that is, I'm going to just kind of give themes that I see throughout this. That's a recurring theme throughout Acts. When you're serving the Lord, persecution will come, and jealousy will come, and that's such an awful sin. But the church just kept growing anyway, and another time, 5,000 more were added. It was a healthy church at first. They were spending time together, kind of like we want to do here. They ate together. They served together. They prayed together. And they were in awe of the wonders and signs the disciples were doing. So there must have been so much going on that isn't even written. Someday we'll learn it all. Would love that. Wouldn't it be nice if it just stayed like that? The disciples were teaching. Everyone was happy. But as our story progresses, we see that Peter and John, or all the disciples, get thrown in prison again. And this time they get flogged and beaten. And they finally got out. And I love this statement in Acts. It says, they left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And that goes on throughout the whole book of Acts. I love their attitude. I don't think I would have that. And I think one of the greatest proofs that Jesus really rose from the dead is the changed lives of the disciples. You know, for a while, you might start keep doing things for a lie that you wanted to promote. But once you started getting beaten and flogged and then eventually killed, I think I was, hey, wait a minute. It really isn't the truth. I lied. And so that is one of the great proofs of the resurrection, their changed lives. And there's just so many exciting stories, even in the first five chapters. And if you didn't get to study it or forgotten it, I'd encourage you to review it. And then we come to another major event, the stoning of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr. Before his death, he gave an amazing sermon on the whole history of the Jews, from Abraham all the way up to Jesus. And he ended it saying that he could see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I love that picture. I shared on it last semester. Usually Jesus is pictured sitting at God's right hand, but he's standing. And I like to think, this is my idea, that he was cheering Stephen on and said, go for it. And the religious leaders couldn't handle that he said he saw heaven. And so they stoned him, and he died, a first Christian martyr. But this is a key thing to remember. At this point, it said that they put their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul approved of their killing. So Saul could watch that and see his ending and approve of it. He's the same man, if you have a question on names, that became the great Apostle Paul. His name was changed eventually. So I thought, you know, he had to have been impacted by seeing that. It had to go in his head, but he didn't act on it. He was off to get all the Christians in Damascus and try to get them killed. So because of Stephen's death, great persecution broke out against the Jews in Jerusalem. And everyone, all the Christians except the apostles, were scattered, guess where, into Judea and Samaria. So they're now, through persecution, filling the second part of their commission, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. They needed persecution to move them out. And don't we sometimes need things to move us out of something that is really comfortable for us? So we come again to Paul's conversion, which we did share last time. But again, I thought, what a great movie that would make. Here's Paul going to persecute Christians in Damascus. A great light shines on him, and he falls to the ground, and he hears Jesus speaking, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then he says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. I just can't imagine what that must have felt like. And I wonder if his mind went back to Stephen and knew what Stephen had believed and died for it. So he had to go to Damascus blind. He was struck blind for 3 days. And I'm sure he did a lot of thinking in those 3 days. And a man named Ananias came and prayed for him. But Ananias didn't want to go at first. God told him to go because he was scared of Paul. And so God said to Ananias, Paul, he is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And this one, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I wouldn't like that commission. I like the Acts 1:8 better. So that was what was in store for Paul. So we come to the second part of Acts 13 through 28. And this centers much more on Paul and his mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Chapter 13, by the way, is where his name is changed from Saul to Paul. After his conversion, Paul preaches in Damascus, and he's so strong already he gets persecuted instead of being the persecutor. So he goes to Jerusalem, where there's a man named Barnabas who vouches for Paul and said, no, he's really changed. Don't be afraid of him. So he got to join in with the believers in Jerusalem for a while, and then he went to Tarsus, where he was originally from. And we're not sure how long he was there, but it could have been years. And I just bet that's a time where God and Paul had lots of talks, and Paul learned so much of his theology that he's passed on to us. And so during this time, I love this part because it's probably the last time we'll hear it. It says, Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and increased in numbers. And we love times like that. And I think we've had in our country's history times like that, where we've been a Christian nation and we have peace and we're not persecuted. But that time is about over for us. So we will be experiencing and already are persecution that we haven't had in our country before. So the center of the church movement at that point, because people were scattered, moved from Jerusalem up north to Antioch. But it says they went down to Antioch. And just to clarify that, Jerusalem was a little bit higher than anywhere around. So even they were going up north, they were going down. So if you read that, that's what it is. Kind of funny, isn't it? So everything's down from Jerusalem, which probably God had planned because that was sort of the holy city. So Barnabas was there in Antioch. And his name means encourager, and I love that. And I thought all of us aren't going to be a Paul, but many of us can be a Barnabas and be an encourager. So look at his life. He went and found Paul in Tarsus. It's time to come back, Paul. And he brought him to Antioch, where they both taught for a while. Meanwhile, back at the ranch in our story in Jerusalem, King Herod decided to put James, the brother of John, one of the disciples, he killed him by the sword. And the Jewish people, the bad guys were so happy, he decided to throw Peter into prison. And Peter was in prison, chained to two guards. And this is one of our exciting adventure stories again. An angel rescued him in the middle of the night, and the chains fell off, and he walked by all the guards. They didn't they all were asleep. This is in Acts 12. I encourage you to read it. But it was so exciting that Peter thought he was in a dream. He didn't even realize that he was rescued until he went outside and goes, oh, I guess I really got rescued. It's a fun story. So we basically now leave Peter, who was kind of the main character in the first part of Acts, and we move to Paul. And we come to his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And this is not motivated by persecution, but it's a purposeful send-off. And I think this is, again, a pattern for many missions today. The leaders in Antioch prayed and fasted and placed their hands on them and sent them off. So that's now beginning to fill the third part of that commission to the ends of the earth. And so begins the ministry and journeys of Paul. And that's what we're going to be studying. The first of three missionary journeys they started on. Talk about an adventure. His journeys, I was looking up on maps, were about 2,500 to 3,000 miles. It'd be like if you get in an old wooden sailboat here in L.A. and you go all the way up to Vancouver, B.C., and then you turn around and come back, part on the boat, part on land. That's kind of the length of a trip. Or someone else said from Dallas to D.C. and back. Can you imagine in that day? And I thought, wow, wonder what Paul was thinking. They had no idea what lay ahead. They were just obeying God. Who would they meet? How would their donkeys and camels hold out when they were on land? Would they have food? Would they have places to stay? What? We don't learn about all those adventures that he had, but I bet there's so many. But you will hear more about them if you read Paul's letters. He tells more of his stories in those. But there's so many amazing things that happen on his three missionary journeys that I can barely scratch the surface this morning. But I want to just talk on a few highlights that I saw and a few themes that come out through the book. The first journey, Acts 13 to 14, it was Paul and Barnabas were the ones that went on the journey. They always went in the towns they visited to the Jewish synagogue first. They gave the Jews a chance, and then they would go to the Gentiles. And Paul preaches this great first sermon on this mission that we will study next week, and will be teaching us on that. And the theme that I see in this part is that many will believe, but the Jews will be jealous and will come and persecute them and reject them. That happens again and again and again. And that's why Paul says early on in his ministry, since you reject the word of God to the Jews, we now turn to the Gentiles. Isn't that good for us? He was for us. One of the stories I liked in the first missionary journey is Paul was traveling. He went to one city and the Jews really did not care for him, so he left and went to another city, and he healed a man that was lame from birth again, and he said, just get up. And the man got up, and so all the people were like, oh, they must be gods. And so they called Paul and Barnabas gods, and Paul was horrified, of course, and said, no, 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 and turned him to God. And throughout that day, some of the bad people came from the other town and stirred up the crowds. And by night, from claiming that they were gods to they stoned him and dragged Paul out of the city thinking he was dead. And I thought, what crowd mentality? And that's another thing that we see throughout Acts. People get riled up, and I think we're sure seeing that in our country today, aren't we? It's really dangerous. But that's a theme. It's always been there. Human nature doesn't change a whole lot. Paul obviously didn't die, but he went back then through the cities that he had already had believers and was starting churches to strengthen them and encourage them. And I think, again, that's a good model for us to follow. When people are new believers or just coming and learning, they need love, they need friendship, they need teaching. So Paul was a great model of that. Paul and Barnabas returned back to Antioch and reported all that they had done. And it says they stayed a long time with the disciples. And I thought that's another important thing. When you've done really heavy ministry of some sort, hard things, trips, it's okay to have a time of restoration and let the Lord fill you back up again. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did. The next important event that we see in Acts is called the Jerusalem Council. And it's really important to our Christian faith. The leaders in Jerusalem had heard all about Paul and Barnabas's journey and all the success, but it stirred up a controversy. And the controversy was, should a Gentile convert have to be circumcised like the Jews to be a real believer? And it was critical because it really is, what is our salvation based on? Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem, discussed it with them, had big discussions with Peter and the others, and the conclusion was that salvation is by grace alone, and therefore the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised or follow other Jewish legal observances. They only asked that they, this is interesting, abstain from food polluted by idols. I don't know if we have those today, maybe. Maybe food is our idol. Sexual immorality, and from meat of strangled animals and blood. So that's the only things they couldn't do. So the Gentiles were thrilled with this. And I'm thankful today, too, that salvation is by grace alone. We don't have to follow these Jewish rituals. So after that, Paul then began his second missionary journey. Oh, I forgot about the maps. I'm sorry. There's a map. Where did I put that? On your seat. There's all three of the journeys, and they're a little bit hard to see maybe if you have good eyesight. And I also, Christina put maps in our book of each journey that you guys can look at later. But I want to thank my fellow coworker. Paul had a lot of coworkers. Diane Weisberg was my coworker, and she did these maps for us. So they'll fit in your book, so you can always look at them. Some people love maps. My husband does it. Aren't you going to give them all these maps? I said, no, I'm not. But for those that like them, we have them. And Christina's are really clear in our book. So we come to the second missionary journey. They leave again from Antioch, but this time Paul and Barnabas have a sharp disagreement, and it's so sad. Christians can have that, and they ended up parting ways, and Paul took a man named Silas with him on their second journey. And shortly into this journey, they met a wonderful young man named Timothy, and Timothy became like a son to Paul. And two letters from Paul are written to Timothy, just to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. They started over land up in Asia and wanted to go more into Asia, but Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia at night. He had this vision, and the man said, please come over and help us. And I love that. And so Paul knew that was from the Lord, and so that's how Paul got to Europe instead of going up into Asia. Luke 16:10 says, so we left for Macedonia. When the we comes in, you think, who's this now? Because it's just been they. It's Luke, the author. He joins Paul at this part of the trip, and he continues to join him in different parts of the journey. So if you read we, you know that Luke is there. And he's a physician, and some people think maybe he was with Paul as his personal physician in many of his journeys. There's a fun story in their time in Philippi. They met a woman named Lydia. She was the first European convert to Christianity, and I think, isn't that great? God chose a woman to be the first one. And then there's an exciting story that would be in our movie of jail and lightning storms and earthquakes and the chains fall off and the jailer becomes a Christian. So we'll probably study that later. Dave gave a great sermon on that a week and a half ago. I love that story. And on the second missionary journey, Paul went to Corinth, a city that still has ruins, and he was there for 1.5 years and met a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. They were fellow tent makers and played an important role in Paul's ministry. And I don't think there's hardly any, if any, couples that were married that ministered together that are mentioned in the Bible. So they are very special people, and they were a real help to Paul. And when he left Corinth, he went to Ephesus for a little bit, and they followed him, and then they stayed there and taught while Paul went back to Rome first and then back to Antioch. So we come, this is really brief, to Paul's third missionary journey. And in this one, he returned to many of the churches that he established on his first journey to teach them and strengthen them and encourage them. And then he went on to Ephesus, which, again, I've never been there, but I'd love to see it. Still has great ruins, a big city. And he stayed there for over 2 years. And his life there was full of miracles and full of dangers and lots of excitement. And he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians there, and then maybe Romans, which is Paul's greatest theological letter that he wrote. A funny story on this part for our movie, if we're still thinking of a movie, was Paul, you know, loved to teach, and he got a group together in a house and was talking for hours and hours, and there was a young man named Eutychus who was sitting on a windowsill up on the third floor, and he fell asleep and fell out. And he actually died, which is not funny, but so you better not fall asleep on me, okay? However, Paul went down and raised him from the dead, so it was okay. A really touching story on this trip was his farewell to the Ephesians, with whom he had built such a great relationship. And you can read it in the book of Ephesians. You see Paul's relationship. He was winding down his journey, and this is what Paul said. I want us to hear his heart, to know the kind of man we're studying. He said, I serve the Lord with great humility and tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, and this just makes me cry almost hearing Paul's words, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. A wonderful man we're going to study. The Ephesians were so sad to have him go, knowing that they would probably never see him again. And they, when he left, they came and embraced him and kissed him and accompanied him to his ship. And I just think that's such a dear picture. We have this amazing man, preacher, and yet we have this tender-hearted man who people loved. Paul then boldly goes to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to face hardships. And I, Christina and I both had the same idea to use a video that is called The Bible Project, and it has reviews of every book of the Bible. And so this is on the second part of Acts, and the guy in this video will tell you much better than I can, or more brief, what happened in a little bit of the Acts, but then also in Jerusalem and into Rome. And then I will come back and finish.
In this video, we watched Luke open the book by showing us how the risen Jesus was exalted as the King of the world. He promised to send the Holy Spirit as his own personal presence to empower his followers to go out into the world and bear witness to the good news about his kingdom until he would return one day. And so the movement began in Jerusalem as the Spirit came and formed Jesus' followers in conflict with the leaders of Jerusalem. And so it led to the...
There's a video.
You guys help me out, I can't see.
The book of Acts. In the first video, we watched Luke open the book by showing us how the risen Jesus was exalted as the King of the world. He promised to send the Holy Spirit as his own personal presence to empower his followers to go out into the world and bear witness to the good news about his kingdom until he would return one day. And so the movement began in Jerusalem as the Spirit came and formed Jesus' followers into the new temple promised by the scriptural prophets. But this generated conflict with the leaders of Jerusalem, and so it led to the persecution of the Christians. But the Spirit transformed it into good. It actually became the means by which the originally Jewish Jesus communities were pushed outside Jerusalem to become a multi-ethnic international movement. And the flagship church of this diverse Jesus movement was in Antioch, the largest city in that part of the Roman Empire. So we left the story with Barnabas and Paul serving in the Antioch church, and the Spirit prompts the church to send them on a missionary journey, which opens up a whole new section of the book. The story is about Paul and his co-workers traveling to different cities around the Roman Empire, announcing the good news that Jesus is king. The first mission is into the interior of what's called Asia Minor, found in modern Turkey, and it ends with an important meeting of the apostles back in Jerusalem. The second mission is through Asia Minor and then into ancient Greece. And then the third mission is through that same territory again, and it concludes with Paul's journey all the way back to Jerusalem. Now, in recounting all these stories, Luke has highlighted a number of important themes by repeating them. So first is the continued mission to Israel. Whenever Paul enters a new city, he always goes first to the Jewish synagogue to share about the risen King Jesus and how he's forming a new multi-ethnic family of God. Now, most often, lots of people come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but some oppose Paul. Sometimes they even throw him out of town as a dangerous rebel who opposes the Torah and Jewish tradition. And this tension culminates after the first journey, leading to an important council in Jerusalem. So Paul discovers that there are some Jewish Christians in Antioch, and they're claiming that unless non-Jewish people become Jewish by practicing circumcision, the Sabbath, obeying the kosher food laws, that they can't become part of Jesus' family. But Paul and Barnabas, they radically disagree. And so they take the debate to a leadership council in Jerusalem. Now there, Peter, Paul, and James, the brother of Jesus, they all show from the scriptures and from their experience that God's plan was always to include the nations within his covenant people. So they write a letter requiring non-Jewish Christians to stop participating in pagan temple sacrifices, but they don't require them to adopt an ethnically Jewish identity or obey the laws in the Torah. Now, this decision was groundbreaking for the history of the Jesus movement. Jesus, he's the Jewish Messiah, but he's also the risen king of all nations. And so one's membership among his people is not based on ethnic identity or following the laws of the Torah. It's based simply on trusting Jesus and then following his teachings. And it's this multi-ethnic reality of the Jesus movement that leads us to the next theme Luke wants us to see in the missionary journeys, namely the clash of cultures between the early Christians and the Greek and Roman world. Luke records multiple clashes in Philippi, Athens, and Ephesus. Paul goes and announces Jesus as the revelation of the one true God and as the King of the world, who shows up all other gods and idols as powerless and futile. And his message is consistently viewed as subversive to the Roman way of life, and he gets accused of being a dangerous social revolutionary. These stories show how the multi-ethnic, monotheistic Jesus communities did not fit into any cultural boxes known to the Roman people. The ancient world had just never seen anything like them. And the Christians aroused more than just suspicion. Another theme Luke repeats is how Paul and the Christians are constantly being accused of rebellion, even treason against Caesar, the Roman emperor. People heard Paul correctly. He was announcing that there's another king, Jesus. And they also correctly saw that the Christian way of life was a challenge to many Roman cultural values. But every time Paul gets arrested and interrogated before Roman officials, they don't see any threat, and he's dismissed. These stories show us the paradox that the early church presented to the world. It was a Jewish messianic movement, but it was ethnically diverse, full of communities that treated men and women and rich and poor and slave and free all as equals. And they all gave their allegiance to King Jesus alone and no other god or king. And so their very existence, it turned upside down the core values of Roman culture, but the Christians posed no military threat because Jesus taught them to be people of peace. And so the only crime Paul and the Christians can be accused of is not conforming to the status quo. The book's final section returns the focus to Paul's witness spreading from Jerusalem to Rome. His final missionary journey ends back in Jerusalem, where his controversial reputation precedes him. He gets attacked by Jewish people who think that he's betrayed Israel, which attracts the attention of Roman soldiers who think Paul's a terrorist from Egypt starting a rebellion. And so he gets arrested. From here, Paul is put on trial, first before the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, but then before a series of Roman leaders in Caesarea. There's Governor Felix, who puts Paul off for the next governor, Festus, who eventually brings Paul before King Agrippa. He ends up in prison for years, even though at each trial the charges never stick to him, because all he's doing is announcing that his hope in the resurrection has been fulfilled in King Jesus. This is hardly a crime, but at this point the Roman legal machine can't just turn him away, and so Paul ends up appealing to Rome's highest court. Now, you would think that all this prison time would be a setback for Paul because his heartbeat is to be on the road starting new Jesus communities. But the Spirit orchestrates everything for good in this book. And so the imprisonment gives Paul time to have his most important apostolic letters written. And these become the way that his missionary legacy is carried on long after he dies. Eventually, Paul was transferred as a prisoner to Rome, and after a terrifying near-death voyage across the Mediterranean, Paul ends up in house arrest in Rome, awaiting his delayed trial. And so he's able to host, in quite a nice house, regular meetings that reach Jews and Gentiles. And the book's final words are about how Paul is announcing the kingdom of God and boldly teaching all about the Lord, Jesus, the Messiah, totally unhindered, all happening right under Caesar's nose in Rome. The unified work of Luke Acts, it does so much more than give us a history of Jesus and the early church. He's showing how the kingdom of God came on earth as in heaven through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, through the coming of his Spirit to empower the church to bear witness from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And as Luke has told the story, he's given us scores of examples of what faithfulness to King Jesus looks like. It looks like sharing the good news of the risen King Jesus in word and in action. It means forming diverse Jesus communities where people of all kinds come together, where they're treated equally and give allegiance to King Jesus and live by his teachings. And all of this is done by trusting in the power and the guidance of the Spirit to lead the way forward. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts. It's the second volume of a